So, good morning again, everybody. Welcome to another edition of Jesus as Us. Conversations, fellowship, all through the beautiful technology of Zoom. We had been hearing from some of you as to a personal testimony. We've kind of fallen off that slightly. I wanted to go back and ask if anyone feels like you are wanting to share. We don't want to slight anybody. Who haven't we not heard from? Wants to talk about their life just in a real brief sketch. Nobody's jumping in, I see.
I don't know. Have you got? I haven't gone. I don't care though. I mean,
I haven't gone either.
Okay.
Hey, let's hear from the Foondocks. Either one. Yeah, Beth. I think we've heard bits and pieces of your history, but put it in a real concise, you know, couple minutes. Just where you grew up, how you eventually got to Northwest and hooked up with this wonderful man, David.
Well, if you know me, you'll know that that's not possible, like, to be concise and orderly or even make any sense, but I'll do my best.
Sure.
I grew up in the South, in the Bible Belt. We didn't go to church when I was younger. And then when we did, it was my parents sent me to church. They sent me to youth group. And then eventually they started going to church, and we were like several different denominations or whatever. But I was always really dialed in. And, you know, it's the typical ask Jesus in your heart and stuff. Mm-hmm. But to be honest, I did really learn a lot. And anyway, fast forward, I lived in the South until I was 32. And I got disillusioned with the corporate world that I'd worked so hard to be a part of. And I'd always longed to go out West. loved outdoors, loved hiking, loved mountains, cool air, wanted to escape humidity. And I was living right in the heart of Atlanta. I mean, downtown Atlanta, I worked there, I lived there. And I just got to a point where I knew even if I moved out West and still worked in the corporate world, it would just be same song, different verse, like just different location, but I knew I would still not be happy. So I tried to think outside the box, and Alaska Airlines was hiring. And so I applied, and I went out to Anchorage to interview, and I ended up getting the job and then moved out there. And 2 years later, he and I met, because his story brought him to Alaska too. So we intersected there, and then married. We had Samuel in 06 and moved. We moved from Anchorage to Sitka, Alaska, which was very beautiful. It's on the cruise ride. It's on the Inside Passage. Yeah. But living there was not like visiting there. And it was probably the darkest 2 years of my life. And so after that, we moved here to Portland.
Yeah. What a shock to go from Atlanta to Anchorage.
Yeah, but it was like Brer Rabbit in the Briar Patch. I loved it.
You adjusted from hot humidity.
Oh, yeah. I loved it.
Yeah.
And it was rugged. It was because I wasn't like a flight attendant. I had always made fun of flight attendants. I never thought I would be one. but at the time we were flying the 737-200s that were half passenger, half cargo. And we were actually flying into Dutch Harbor, jets were really, no jet has ever before or since flown there because the runway is actually too short. It was a captain's only landing. There was a mountain to your left that was too close for wind shear. It was half the time we flew out there, we wouldn't land. We would have to turn around and come back. And it was like a 2.5 hour flight. Plus you're bringing felons to this place. And it's just like two girls in the back of this plane. The pilots are separated by a whole half a plane of cargo that you can't get to them. And this was before the show Deadliest Catch came out.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember when Deadliest Catch came out and everyone thinking, oh, look how rough around the edges these guys are and rugged. And I'm like, these guys are Ivy League compared to what I was toting back and forth. My goodness. Anyway, it was just.
She had a good story about one guy who didn't want to put a seatbelt on.
Oh boy.
Maybe you should say it.
Well, our station manager, it was just kind of a thing that, because she loved us and she had been a flight attendant also. And she told us, you do whatever means to get FAA compliance, you do whatever you have to do. And, you know, sometimes you're just going to have to speak their language and you're going to have to yell at them and curse at them and use the language, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you just be safe. And so you just kind of did. Like, I never knew I would say the F word to a passenger. So like my finger in his face.
She said three times you walk by or something, please put your seatbelt on. Please put your seatbelt on.
He would just look at me and he was this big Samoan guy and just ignore me. And then finally I'm like, you put it on or you get off the plane and we're not going anywhere until you do. So it's your choice. And I don't think your captain's going to be happy. Or whatever, I don't know. And then he just kind of nodded and just slyly put a seatbelt on or whatever.
Okay.
That's how a captain talks on a boat.
Yeah. So, wow, Beth, clear across the United States, you meet this other guy.
Oh, there's Arnold.
And then how, I think we've heard you talk about your spiritual journey. Was there any new things that you discovered spiritually in Anchorage that you didn't have growing up in Sunday school or whatever in Atlanta?
Nothing new. And I think this is because, like, I grew up in the Bible Belt and, you know, I had always gone to church or whatever. And I was a good girl and went to youth groups and all of that. And I took it seriously, but it was always drilled into us that Jesus is in your heart. Jesus is in your heart. So that concept I've told you this before, like it mm-hmm. made me self-conscious. Like I remember sneaking into Flashdance and then feeling guilty about it because I brought Jesus to Flashdance and you know, it's like, I think he can handle it, but
I think
so that concept wasn't foreign to me. I didn't understand it to the depths that, you know, we have talked about.
Okay.
Maybe, you know, I understood it like on an elemental level. Mm-hmm. But I would say my faith was has always been really strong. Mm-hmm. The period of time before I moved, I was very disillusioned. Didn't, you know, like I didn't see myself with any prospects that I liked. Mm-hmm. You know, and I did have the desire to get married one day. And I just remember getting to a point where I was just angry at God. And I just had it. And I think I've shared this before. I had it out with it. Like, I just looked up and I, you know, fist in the air and just cursing. And I told him I'd been a fool and I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it. which nothing changed, but, you know, in my mind, I was like, you know,
I'll show you guys.
But during those 3 months, like, and then on one of my commutes to work, and, you know, we would have 7 lanes of interstate. There was a car that just swerved right in front of me. And it was just milliseconds. And the first thing that came into my mind and heart was, oh, Jesus, help. And like my words were just, oh, Jesus. And I realized after that, like, he is such a part of me. And if I didn't have that, I have no hope for anything. Mm. And so I was kind of cured, I guess, you know, and after that, there was just peace. And so I just kept growing with just because there was a lot of scary things and trials and, but
So you said you understood Jesus in your heart. I'm curious about that because that was the orientation. I think that most of us in Protestant evangelical churches, that was the language that we understood. Invite Jesus into your heart. Mm-hmm. But what, describe for me where that's expanded or how that understanding has enlarged for you. Understanding Jesus living as you. You said a moment ago, you didn't understand it then to the extent that you understand it now. Can you explain what that means, or your knowledge of Christ, how you experience Jesus now, other than just in your heart?
I don't know that I understand it better now. Mm-hmm. It's just, I understand a lot of other things.
Okay.
Also.
Okay.
That right. We have, you know, you have enlightened us and, you know, shown us and, I still try and get my head around it that, but, and I've shared this before also, it does help me, just understand and accept humanity instead of like, cause I remember back in, you know, growing up junior high school, whatever, or even young college, like the mindset was circled wagons, you know, it's like, we're the good guys, we know Jesus. And then there's just all this bad stuff out there. And
us and them,
you know, we got to protect ourselves from them. And,
I don't want to harp or get on this too much, but I think it's worth everyone hearing this. And I think it helps make it a bit of a clarification, because you'll hear that language from others. Oh, I have Jesus in my heart.
The sun is coming right off the table.
So if you heard that, and especially if you...
Well, it'll go away. It's just a matter of it's going to move.
if you hear that so often, you'll think, okay, he lives in my heart, but there's still not an association with the whole Christ as you. In other words, it took me quite a while to begin to realize if he lives in my heart, I always thought that was just a portion of me. That was just a segment of my life, but it wasn't my whole life.
Right.
It's kind of a feeling, more of a feeling than a person.
Right. Because you could lose it.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
And I thought that, you know, he could do both at the same time. You know, he could be in heaven and be in my heart. And then of course there's the whole Trinity thing. And then it was really like, well, it's not Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that's in my heart.
That further complicated it.
Right.
In that, okay, it wasn't Jesus, now it's the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this, not only.
But it was Jesus as the Holy Spirit, like in my mind.
Well, you made that connection, but most Christians don't. And I want to tell you that from a standpoint of a theological student, there wasn't that association. Jesus and the Holy Spirit were distinct. They're related only in the sense that they were part of the Godhead. Right. And so remember months ago, we've talked about that last year. Why was the Holy Spirit segmented into a distinct person? And it confused a lot of people.
Well, and I don't know that I was necessarily taught that. I just, because mm-hmm. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. So a lot of things I misunderstood, but it might have even been for my own good, you know?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. But getting back to this point, when we realize, okay, Jesus isn't just in my heart. He's become my life. Everything is about him. My flesh is his. I'm as we talked about that word symmorphos, we share the same form, the same body. So now it's greatly enlarged to understand, okay, as I walk and talk, I am representing, as Paul says, I'm his stead. I'm in his place. I'm him. Mm-hmm. And that's the piece that has been missing from traditional Western theology, Christian theology. People can say, all right, I'm okay with Jesus in my heart. But that doesn't stop them from, like you said, going into places that you wouldn't necessarily go ordinarily.
Well, it's kind of hard just to walk into a place and say, hey, I'm Jesus.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. So hopefully that's where, as you say, hopefully that's where our conversations have helped each of us expand on that understanding. And to take it from that point of seeing Jesus only in a part of me to now all of me, where mm-hmm. we have said he is all. As Paul says in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all in all. He is it. This is Christ. This is how he's manifested to the world. That's why I think, David, last week you questioned that verse. If Jesus ever appears, that's what the old translations are, but if he's ever manifested, we're there too. If you ever see Jesus, the two, we're one, we're simultaneous.
So Dennis, is it really ever possible for a human being to totally be all in all? You know, we accept it, we somewhat understand it, but to actually, for a human being to be that spiritual, where, I mean, we get touches of it occasionally, but mm-hmm. you know, the goal of being all in all, is that is that humanly possible?
Well, let's say,
if you're married.
What'd you say, David?
I said, not if you're married.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, that answers that.
I mean, I was without sin for 18 years, so I was divorced, but you know.
Okay.
That'll change when I remarried.
So Jerry, you said something about all in all being a goal. If we read what God says, it's not the goal, it's the fact. And we're learning to understand what is already true. And Paul says, Christ is all in all. That is a fact. That is a reality. We may not understand that, and our heads can't get there yet, but it's nevertheless true. This is the way it is for us. Christ lives as us. Now we don't, we think, man, this does not look like Jesus. Well, that's in our mind, that's the appearance. But the reality is, the truth of it is, we are. It's what God says. This is the whole goal of our conversations, is that more and more, remember we talked about understanding and getting the realization, the revelation of what is really true. We're not trying to be someone. We're learning how to be who we already are. There's a huge difference.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We already are all in all. We are getting there with our minds. Our spirit knows it. Our hearts are filled with that, but our minds have yet to be expanded and opened up and to realize and recognize it. And Paul says there's this realization is what he prays about. He prays that we would realize it, we'd see it, we'd know what's true already.
Now, do you think Paul realized that at the time? Do you think he was?
Yeah, I think for him it was a progression as well, very, very mm-hmm. much so. When he first saw Christ in him, at Galatians 1:16, on that road to Damascus, when he encountered that bright light, he saw something that was true that he had no way of understanding before. God gave him a flash of light, and that light transformed something in his mind to grasp, to where he was able to say, oh, Jesus, you're there all along, and I didn't know it. The way he says it in Galatians 1:16, Christ was revealed in me. He didn't just see Christ off in a distance. He was seeing Jesus in him. Now, how long did it take him to really unwrap that and understand it? Well, we know for at least 3 years, he disappears off the screen, as it were, in history. There is no record. He's off somewhere in the back regions of Syria, I'm sure, trying to figure this out. Because now his paradigm that he grew up in and was trained in is clashing with something that he's never realized before.
I think we start to see glimpses of Paul getting it in Galatians, mm-hmm. Colossians. Mm-hmm. We talked about the poem in Colossians last week about right. Paul was really trying to help the Colossians see life through the eyes of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the only way we can do that is when we really start coming to grips with the all in all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I think we see glimpses or see where Paul was actually starting to understand that and perhaps even live that mm-hmm. as we go through his epistles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and David, I agree. You can see if you were to spread out his epistles in a chronological order in which he wrote them, Galatians is one of the first, and then the others follow along, you'll see that change in his theology gradually different. There, you have to study it maybe a little closer than normal, but you'll see it. He is growing himself as he is writing, and we often don't we assume that his first letter is he's going to speak the truth and it's going to be exactly like his last letter. No, his last letters, these prison epistles, you know, you speak of that poem, that's Colossians in the first chapter. It's called a poem because it's profound theological impact. It's the Colossians, 15 through
15 through 20 or
yeah, 21. Yeah, 15 through 20. That is unparalleled anywhere. Where he got that, how he understood that, he wouldn't have written that in Galatians. I'm certain. This was continually unfolding in his mind as well. And so that the point where he can write Colossians 3:11, Christ is all in all, he wouldn't have said that. In fact, I don't think he uses that language as far as I remember in Galatians or even in early letters of Corinthians. So it's progressing for him too. I don't think Paul, and if we had him here to testify, I think he would say, no, I don't know that I fully understood all of it when I, you know, up to the day of my death. That's how unfathomable it really is. But it's the truth. And even in this letter, as I go through it, half a dozen times now, I can see where he's caught it and he's trying to help these people catch it as well. That you'd realize the secret, that you'd realize God, that you'd realize the grace of God. You'd understand or come to the seeing it as well as I have. Now, we used to say, boy, you go through the steps, discipleship, and spend a year in growth group training, and you've got it. You've systematized all the scriptures, and you've graduated, and you've got a diploma in Christian discipleship. That's the way the church has always processed and tried to display it. But I'm telling you, that it's not the way you hear this, not the way you get it. You know? My graduate degree in theology pales in insignificance to understanding the revelation of Christ. Now, did I waste my money? No. No, that was terribly helpful. It was. And I've got now a framework to go from, mm-hmm, in helping me understand this revelation. Mm. And each of us are on a different trajectory, different track. We can't, mm-hmm, compare ourselves with one another. Mm-hmm. Oh, I get it. You don't. Oh, so sorry for you. No. God is uniquely working in each of our lives, expressing himself as he desires, his time frame, his timetable. Mm-hmm. And that's what's so unique and exciting. That's why we spend time hearing each other's stories. Right. And so we can hear your journey, your story. And it's his story, H-I-S, his story, his story in you.
So I'm curious, Beth, did you get over feeling guilty for taking Jesus to Footloose?
Yeah.
Or to Christ Dance?
Yes.
I was very traumatized by reading the introduction to Dennis's book, when he said that he was not allowed to go to any dances. Right. And I was so upset by that I had to go watch the movie Footloose. Right. And I didn't feel guilty about it at
to
all.
Counteract.
You were just testing.
I love it.
Dennis, I've seen the wedding picture, you know, of you and Shirley.
Yes.
You know, and I could just see you as, you know, Mr. Prim and Proper with the...
You know, the framework, as I wrote about, that I grew up in, the understanding of God and you is really a matter of matching moralities. God was the ultimate, holy, perfect being. And so then here you are as mortal and man, and you have to match. And it's really a process of matching. Okay, does my morality match the perfect God? And that's the way it is.
And you couldn't do that by out there, you know, going out there dancing somewhere with it.
Oh, no. I was taught that was not at all similar to God.
Yeah, okay. You know, I don't know if you all have seen the movie Footloose, but it takes, mm-hmm, place in a Midwestern town where Baptist preacher is band dancing. And this young man moves to town and is quite a good dancer, Kevin Bacon. And at a town meeting, he pulls out all these verses out of the Bible about dancing.
Blasphemy!
So anyway, so you kind of question, where does all this legalism come from? You know, I mean, David danced. You know, the Bible refers to dancing as a joy, you know, dance joyfully under the Lord and all this good stuff.
Yeah.
So,
anyway. David, it was always curious to me how those things didn't match up. If David could dance and it was understood that he even danced in the nude.
Yeah.
And yet we couldn't dance with our clothes on and we couldn't, you know, somehow it was sensual.
It had become a belief, and probably rightfully so, that dancing is somewhat of an aphrodisiac, and it stirred up the sexual emotions amongst teenagers particularly, and so you needed to ban it so you didn't end up with all this unwanted pregnancy. So
yeah, you're right. Yeah.
You know, Dennis, I mentioned that in my post this morning about something along the lines of a pre-Jesus and a post-Jesus.
Yeah.
So they had certain things they believed before Jesus came along.
Mm-hmm.
And then after he came and began his ministry and started speaking, that was the, I don't want to say post-Jesus because he's still here, but that was the religion after he came onto the scene. And it's like two different parallels there.
I'm not quite following.
Scott. Well, that's because you didn't read my.
Yeah, I read it. But are you referring to this morning's, or is there another one?
Yeah.
Okay. Now you were talking about the sin issue this morning, and
yeah.
Okay, and it's already finished. It's done.
Yeah, but some people still live in the pre-Jesus notion that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God.
Okay, let's.
You're addressing legalism, right?
He's talking about before.
It's all part of it. After, it's just
before and after the cross is what he's getting at. Yeah, and that the cross finished the whole process or the indictment of sin in our lives.
Mm-hmm. I made the point some time ago, you might remember, Dennis, where the cross isn't the end of the race. The cross is the beginning point.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, as we grow in this realization of who we are, what about that? Those imperfections. What about those things that seem like they are sin? What do we do about those?
And there is another thought that I had. We've all been exposed to people who claim different scientific or different logical, you know, beliefs. And there's people out there who will swear up and down that the sky isn't blue, the sky is orange.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't make it any more or less true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that if you, I can tell people all day long that, you know, our sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our sins are no more,
mm-hmm.
which is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And whether they choose to believe it or not is another thing.
Okay. And this is really the same as what we're talking about. How does that realization and the revelation start to sink in of this truth? How did it sink in for you, Scott? How you suddenly realize, wait a minute, my sins are done.
Well, there's two answers to that question. What really got me thinking, and I still think back on this, what really got me thinking is I think you and I were taking a little short hike around Rocky Butte one afternoon, and you started talking about this concept of Christ in us and and Jesus being in everything around us, in the trees and the rocks. You right. sounded kind of like Master Yoda with the.
Yeah,
but and that got me thinking, and that's the first I had ever heard. I didn't hear the church when I went there.
Okay, so then that began to open your eyes to another reality.
Yeah.
Okay.
And it's like wait that because I had heard that Jesus died on the cross, and you know the story of how that Easter Sunday service at New Hope.
Right.
I knew in my heart that Jesus had died for my sins. I knew my sins were forgiven and they were gone. But what I didn't know was that of where Jesus was and where, that he was in me and that.
So there's two facets of this revelation that were merging in your mind.
Yeah.
The sin issue, Christ in you. Yeah.
Because I was still battling that.
Sure. Now, Dave, you had, I think you.
Well, we talked about Paul's statement a few weeks back about all is permissible, but what's beneficial. And I think as we go through our daily lives, we have to consider that. Okay. Is this action or whatever these words going to be beneficial? Are they going to be profitable? Are they, I think the more we lean towards the profitable, the more we get away from our sin nature.
And something begins to register in our spirit. Well, let's just say for practical purposes, our heart.
Conscience.
Something begins to be, remember we talked last week about arbitrating. The peace of God arbitrates. There's something in there that arbitrates. When we come to that point of decision or action, there's this arbitration saying, wait a minute. This doesn't line up with who I'm getting to know I am.
Yeah.
And that's Scott's testimony. You've read or listened to Scott tell his testimony, walking up to the door of an institution of a certain flesh and Paul, and he realizing, why is this me? Why am I doing this? So that starts to grow in us, this inner voice, if you will, this inner arbitration that's helping us. It's no longer laws.
I'm going through right now.
You know, if you live by law, then it's by compulsion, then it's by guilt. And God has chosen, that's not how he wants us as his manifestation to live. We don't live under law any longer. We're dead to that. We live by this inner voice. We live by this knowing of who we are and the reality of what that is. And it's growing in us and we're seeing ourselves. I see this lifestyle. I'm not feeling a part of that lifestyle anymore. I don't align with that. It's not me. Okay.
Well, remember Galatians 1. 1:15 and 16, you know what Paul's conversion,
right?
Where he says, "When it pleased the Lord," that's when it was revealed to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
at the time. You're right. It's not the same with everybody. It's
exactly. Well,
I think that something that I've been given a lot of thought to lately is that the revelation is different than the full transformation, and that's a journey. And because when I hear people say, just wait on God, he has a plan, of course, and that is all true. But the plan is every step of the way along to, it's people saying like, oh, I'm just waiting for the blessing. You're in the blessing. Like this is all part of it. And so don't put so much emphasis on when I get there. You are getting there, and that's a beautiful part of the whole transformation. That's
resting. That's trusting.
Yeah, and hopefully, and honestly, why would that ever end?
What?
Never end. Go on and on. until my earthly body goes away. I mean, you know, that.
This is the theological framework, as I said earlier, that we were trained in and taught, that this life is temporary and all of it is preparatory to getting to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So that's the standard line, mm-hmm. teaching. We don't put any stock in this world. This isn't where we really, isn't our permanent citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is our goal, is heaven.
Well, especially that damn dancing.
Yeah. So we have to watch that dancing and everything else. So now we're realizing, wait a minute, that's not, the end goal is not heaven. The end goal is manifesting Christ now. We're in this, as you said, Chrissy, we're in this process of seeing Christ revealed now, not waiting to heaven. And heaven means, it's very hard for me to get excited about heaven anymore. What is it for?
A habit.
Yes.
Yeah.
What Christy was describing, you know, as the introduction, that was what we would call Paul's Damascus Road moment,
right? Mm-hmm.
Which is, you know, that's the introduction, mm-hmm. where we first see who he is.
Yeah. But it's for him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what it took for him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now it's different. It's different for everybody.
Okay. Yeah. So let me go back to what I suggested the question we look at this morning in Colossians 1, 5. And this ties in. He said, I'm praying concerning you, hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the expectation reserved for you in the, and I catch this, listen, in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
Not heaven, heavens.
Heaven.
The Greek word is plural. But in our English, the tendency was to follow the standard theology that we've got this this place reserved for us in heaven, this glorious existence somewhere in the future. You can, if you're following me, you can see how the English translators, with that filter, with that mindset, take the sacred scriptures and make it fit that doctrine. That's not what the scripture is saying.
Yeah, that's what we do.
Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven.
It's not heaven. It's heavens.
Right. Heavens.
Yeah. That's what converts mine too.
Where are these heavens? Well, if you can do a study on this. And the heavens for Paul represented a place that was the upper ultimate reality. The governing of all of reality is in the heavens. I think, David, you told us one time that in Hebrew theology, there was something like seven heavens.
Yeah, seven different heavens. Yeah.
And they all met some aspect of that reality.
Yeah, but no people are there.
No people there?
No, but no people there.
Okay.
Just, I mean, the Hebrew belief of heaven doesn't include people dying and going there.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
And so what you're seeing here with Paul, when you read what he really wrote, and not filtering it with the standard, you know, the standard doctrinal overlay, is you can see Paul talking about something that's true. He said, this expectation, and your English, here's another thing that's I want you to catch. In the English, it says hope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right? In our English Bible, it says hope. And that's why this writer has chosen not to use that word. Hope for us has become this word meaning, well, I think it's going to happen. I hope it's going to happen. No, that's not the word. The word is expectation. It's fact. It's true. Mm. I have this expectation. It's there.
The verse that I went through a couple weeks ago. Scriptures, who hopes for what he does not see.
Our idea of hope is going to become a wishful thinking.
Exactly.
But if you look it up, if you look up the word hope in the Greek and the Hebrew, it talks about an expectation and anticipation. So it's something you know is going to happen.
Exactly.
Just like Dennis was saying.
It's like you having the certificate for something. You have it in your hand of something that's all you can't see. I'm trying to find an analogy for us. I have a certificate or a bond that says I have $50,000. I can't see that, but there's my certificate. It's there. I know it's
almost true. Sounds like it get out of hell free card.
Oh, we're going back to that now, are we?
Right. So it's not something I desire or hope is going to happen. It's that expectation. What is that expectation? That is, and it's in reserved, as Paul says. And the other word, laid up, it could be used there, but this author uses the word reserved for you in the heavens. The heavens is that place where we cannot, with our human eyes, see. We can't see it, but it's true.
Right.
It's a reality. It's what God says. It's fact, it's there. The fact of we being all in all. We can't see it, understand it, it's there. The fact that our life, our bodies are Christ. We can't fathom it, but it's true. Okay. And what Paul is talking about, you read down through and he explains this expectation. That's what I've been asking for a couple of weeks. Write down for you a list of what pops out in this one letter of your reality, what it is that is the description of who you really are, and that's in this realm, this heavens. I can't see it with my human eye, but my spirit knows it. It's fact. It's true. It's who I really am. For instance, how many of you feel that you are holy, flawless, and unimpeachable in his sight? Anybody here? Oh, yeah, that's me.
I'm unimpeachable in my own sight.
Verse 23 in the first chapter. This is what we are. Holy, flawless, unimpeachable in his sight. Now, how many of us feel like, hey, man, there are so many things I know I'm not doing right, or I.
That's not what you told us 20 years ago, Dennis.
Yeah, my bad. So, and then he goes on, here he uses that word expectation again. And since surely you are persisting in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not being removed from the expectation of the evangel which you hear. That's that Paul's gospel. Evangel is the word we use for gospel.
Yeah.
Or gospel we use that for that, which is being heralded. And here you go on through this letter and you realize Paul is trying to help these people. He's helping us catch what he is seeing in the heavens.
Dennis, look at Paul's letter there and the people that he's speaking to. A lot of them are of the Jewish faith.
Right.
And look at the temples that these people walked into every day. You had the Holy of Holies, which was up front and center. Nobody was allowed to go there because it was sacred. There was still that separation. And here comes Paul saying, no, you guys are, you know, you who follow Jesus, you are holy. You are just like him.
Yeah, Scott, even though the curtain was torn apart, they imagined the curtain was still there.
Well, yeah, even though the symbolism of the curtain in the temple being torn, it's powerful because there's no more separation between
us. Yeah. We live in the Holy of Holies.
There's windows behind Dennis.
We live in that place where God is. He lives in us.
Yeah.
There's an idea of how the vintage.
In chapter chapter three.
Happy Valley one, it was our first built. Aluminum windows, wood, you know.
Verse 3, verse 1. If then you were roused together with Christ. You feel roused together with Christ? Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Where is that? Is that off in some space somewhere?
Well, then we get into the discussion of where heaven really is.
Hey, where is it?
And, you know, that's that might not be a discussion that a lot of people are ready to ready to accept.
Where is heaven? Andy said it earlier today.
Yeah, heaven is nothing but another dimension.
Heaven is now.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said so. Heaven is at hand. It's now. You look at me, he was saying.
If we're all in all.
You're looking at heaven.
It's hell now, if it isn't.
We are born into heaven. We don't have to wait to go there. Yeah. It's a spiritual reality.
Do we have any idea? These people who follow the paranormal, and I've always had an interest in it, but do we have any idea of the experiences that people have had with the paranormal, that it could be, and quite possibly is, communication from the heavenly side?
Well, we don't have to go far, Scott, to understand that environment. You just look at the Old Testament. There were a number of times that people appeared.
Yeah.
And one beautiful experience of that is Moses and Elijah appeared one day.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus. Okay. So
children.
So that tells you there's this other reality that all of a sudden these people that are there appear to us, that we're able to see them. It's kind of like, I don't think that they suddenly had the capacity to appear. I think our eyes, whoa, you are there.
We're given that sight.
And this is what Paul's saying. If he hopes that we have the eyes to see what is already there, who we are already in those heavens, in those spiritual places, sitting there with that place, sitting there with Jesus at the right hand of God. Okay.
Well, why is that so hard to imagine? He sits with us every day.
Well, where is he sitting? Where is the throne of God?
He's right there with us.
Okay, where is the throne of God?
And if Christ is in us, which I believe that he is.
Yes.
If he's sitting in heaven, you know, right next to the Father, then the Father is in us as well.
Okay, so where is God's throne?
In us.
In us, in our heart. The throne of God is in our hearts.
Because we're there with him.
Yeah, he's there with us.
Yeah.
We change that around.
I don't know. I can't. You start flipping the script on me. I'm going to.
Keep you thinking, Scotty.
Yeah. It's too early for that.
Some of us don't want to look into this reality. We prefer to have it the old way.
Well, we get
we'd rather have our Christianity in the flavor that we want it.
Yeah,
I like it.
Because
isn't that more of just not wanting to change? Just sticking with what we're used to.
There's an old saying that's so true.
Work on that.
There's an old saying that says, you know, you look at people today and you wonder how they can accommodate their lifestyle in accord with what God has said. You change your theology to match your morality.
Mm.
That's what most churches, most religions, alternate people who live in alternate lifestyles, if you will, all you have to do is change your theology to match that morality. That's what man has been doing for thousands of years.
You know, a good point to that. So I remember going back, you know, when I was still going to New Hope, and you remember this, where they have the legislation that Oregon was putting forward to, you know, the gay rights legislation. Okay. And there is some protests going on across the country. There is people who are protesting New Hope Church.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, it was, even though it is true, that mantra from the church changed from don't hate the person, hate the sin. So they were incorporating, which is, you know, I applaud them in a way, because what they're right now is because they were speaking the truth of who God and who Jesus really are, which is showing love for the people, even though they were lost in some way.
Mm-hmm. Now, that narrative or that language, Scott, doesn't line up with your understanding of God and sin, does it?
Mm-mm.
Because there is no more sin.
No, there isn't. But you try and hear that, you know, to come from the church even back then.
Because unfortunately, as I said, our churches, Christianity is still very much about sin management.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole framework. It's sin management. In the mind of our preachers and teachers, we've got to help people not sin so we can get closer to God. So it's a process of understanding sin, what is sin, trying to change, trying to practice different ways. Okay, it's all obedience or performance.
Yeah, contrary to John 17, we can't be one with God. We have to be acceptable just to be close to him.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Well, we may have labored this long enough.
Yeah, there's always next week.
that's the beauty of it. We pray God gives us another day to expand our minds, mm-hmm. and to understand the realities of the Spirit, of Christ in us, all in all. I'm just excited for every opportunity that we can be together to share in this conversation. Mm-hmm. And then personally, I hope that you have the thirst. You'll go to the scriptures and really question and say, wow, especially the English Bibles, as we are so prone to read, and ask, is this really the true meaning here? Is can I trust what's really being said here is actually what God says? And that's why this little version, Concordant Literal, is so helpful. But there are others out there you can find.
That reminds me, there hasn't been another translation of the Bible released here in quite some time. So
quite some time.
Right? Might be time to.
Yeah.
I'm working on the King David version.
King David? And has a chapter about dancing. Is that
There's a totally dedicated to dancing. Yeah.
And plenty of firearms.
And then a chapter totally dedicated to concubines. So
that's right.
Well, I guess you know where I'm going.
I have a hard time applying this verse to the ladies, because we have some really nice looking ladies in this group, but for us guys, Isaiah refers to Jesus being nothing to look at.
Yeah.
And if you read, you don't want to go to church anymore, it points out Jesus was nothing to look at. You wouldn't look at him twice going down the street, probably inferring he was kind of an ugly guy. So for us guys, you know, we should be able to relate to that and see ourselves as Jesus, but I don't know what you ladies are going to do.
Well, first,
Yeah, that does wonders for my confidence, David. Thanks.
Well, I'm always here to help, Scott.
You're welcome.
So here's a thought, David. So Jesus, he doesn't look real nice, for what Isaiah describes.
Right.
And we know that's probably true because the Bible, doesn't relate the New Testament his story. They don't relate to him being a real handsome creature. So how about he rather look like us? He considers us better looking.
A picture of Bob Roberts. So
I got a question, Dennis. I mean, look at the description that David just gave, where Jesus was really nothing to look at. I mean, he was just common.
Yeah.
But look at the description, the physical description of Lucifer.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Where he was, beautiful and
right.
Any self-respecting person is, who would they rather be?
Well, Adam, Scott, you just explained why my wife thinks I'm good looking. So.
Well, all right, guys.
So now I know who she sees. Okay.
Right.
Well, and I always laugh at, how valued women were in the Bible. It's like, I'm paraphrasing heavily, but, when the marauders come to that town and they knock on that dad's door and he's like, I am protecting these men, but hey, here are my daughters.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, you've been drafted.
All right, guys.
Thank you, Dennis.
I've enjoyed it.
Thank you, Dennis.
Have a good week.
Have a good week, all.
Take care.
Bye. Bye.